The face of the ox. Ezekiel 1, verse 10. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Ezekiel's vision of the servant perfected is a graphic manifestation of the redeemed and glorified sons of God. They were shown to the young prophet as strange but glorious creatures, each of which had a different face. One of these faces was the face of an ox, which represents the ox nature. The ox face demonstrates that within this fireborn creature where dwelt the servant nature of the ox. It possessed the uncomplaining spirit of a patient, obedient servant and burden bearer. The face of the ox in the fire creature is confirmed in the prophetic vision of St. John, recorded in the book of Revelation. In the fourth chapter, John reports that he saw four living creatures with the same four faces. The first face had the appearance of a lion. The second face was like a calf. The third had the face of a man. And the fourth face was like a flying eagle. In a later vision that God gave to Ezekiel, he saw these same strange beings, and they were called cherubim. Cherubim were also the likenesses that was manifested throughout the tabernacle of Moses. Cherubim were resting on the ark with the wings outstretched, and cherubim were embroidered on the inside curtains and the ceilings of the tabernacle. The cherubim had the same four faces as Ezekiel saw on the creatures that came out of the fires. Ezekiel 10:14. And everyone had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face was the face of a man. The third, the face of a lion. And the fourth, the face of an eagle. Certainly such strange-looking creatures have never been seen on earth. It is almost incredible to realize that these fireborn beings are portrayals of the sons of God from Adam's race who have been redeemed, justified, transformed, and glorified. It is a mystery beyond the power of the imagination to grasp. Paul writes of this mystery and quotes from the Old Testament in his first letter to the Corinthian church. In the second chapter and ninth verse he writes, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him." When the children of God graduate to the golden shores above, they will discover that the portraits of the fire creatures in the vision shown to Ezekiel was only a shadowy representation of the incomprehensible reality of those celestial creatures. It is not unheard of for a young man to become infatuated with a picture of a young lady, then seek to find the original subject of the picture. When he finds the young lady whose portrait so fascinated him, he finds something transcendentally superior than the likeness of her that he saw in the picture. The vision of the living one shown to Ezekiel are only representative pictures, because the human mind is incapable to comprehend the transcendental reality of the glorified sons of God. Each one of these animal faces represents a choice animal of its species. The lion is called the king of beasts because of its strength, fury, fighting power, and regal bearing. The face of the powerful ox shows that, along with the lion nature, there dwells an ox nature peaceful and so valuable. The big plodding ox, so useful, so desirable. The burden bearer, the tiller of the world's grain fields. It is the main factor in producing sustenance that feeds half of the world's multimillion humanity. The ox is not as magnificent as a lion, but as powerful and ever so important and useful. Not Eglon. In the story of Joshua's leadership of Israel into the Promised Land in Joshua chapter 10, there is the account of the five evil kings that made war against Israel. Those five kings would not surrender and submit themselves to the will of God, but raised up in rebellion and sought to destroy the Israelites and made war upon them. The name of one of those kings was Debir, who ruled in a city called Eglon. The word Debir in Hebrew means speaker, and the word Eglon means, in the Hebrew language, a young bullock running in circles and kicking up his heels. The face of an ox that Ezekiel saw on the fire creature was not that of a young calf, but the face of a mature ox. A playful bullock calf is an animal that has never yet been domesticated, never borne the yoke, never become a servant to his owner, and never done any useful work. The city of Eglon would not submit themselves to God as an obedient ox, but like a willful bullock calf enjoying his freedom, they rebelled against the yoke of submission under the will of Jehovah. The mature ox does not run around and have a good time. The frolicking bullock calf is a picture of people who never do anything very useful. They make no sacrifices and escape any hard, useful labor. They are ruled by demagogic speakers whose life is talk rather than labor. Such ones can tell everybody else how to do all the right things, but themselves never lift the yoke. They are office chair generals, fishing boat admirals, Pentagon chiefs that always remain far from the fields of battle. The servant king. The perfected servant nature represented by the ox, a creature humble, docile, and ready for any service, is joined with a face representing the lion nature that can fight a good fight and not give up, the nature of an overcoming conqueror. The fierce nature of the lion, combined with the submissive, patient nature of the ox, provides a natural balance within the total nature of the cherubim. The ox is a creature vitally useful. Its major use was for field labor because of its immense strength and placid nature. However, it was also the animal used in the sacrifice and worship of Jehovah. In life or in sacrificial death, the ox gave itself in submission. The ox is a picture of Jesus. Sometimes he prevailed as a roaring lion in unstoppable fury, yet at other times he lived a meek and lowly carpenter. He lived in total submission to the Father's will, even to the sacrifice of his body on the cross. On one side, he would fight through to total victory without giving an inch to the enemy. Then, on the other side, he would not fight an inch against his Father's will, even though that will meant crucifixion. Paul speaks of that ox nature in his appeal to the Roman Christians in his letter to them. In Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." He asks not for just their hands or their tongues, but their whole body to become a living sacrifice. There is the call for the development of the ox nature, ready to serve or ready to die. The ox lived a life of living sacrifice, ever ready to serve God in life or death, living unto God through man, or to God directly in praise and worship. Service to God. God is not man. Service only to man is humanitarianism. When a church becomes humanitarian, it will in time have only a social gospel. That great spiritual move of God under the leadership of William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, ultimately became so deeply involved in service to mankind that they neglected both worship and praise in their sanctuary. The ox will serve its owner first before being sent to help till the neighbors feel. Various times in the history of the church, God has sent forth his reviving spirit and brought forth a new movement of grace out of which a new church was born. But in time, many of those heaven-born movements become fully involved in the works of a social gospel, and man became their first love. It is true that the church, as the all-serving ox, is to bless any or all, but that does not supplant service and obedience to God first and preeminent. The more the spirit of revival is present in the church, the more blessing from God will be imparted unto man. There are some people that are so fearful of making an idol of man that they will not serve man at all. They try to serve God exclusively in a cell like a monk. Such people are really quite useless and unbalanced in their understanding of the ways of God. It takes the ox nature of servitude to balance the lion king nature that wants to rule. Without that balance of natures, one will be very unbalanced. While on furlough after many years in the land of Argentina, I was amazed to discover in some churches that they had to pay for every bit of service that was done in the church. The nursery workers, the singers, the Sunday school teachers, the musicians and janitors, every service in that church had their monthly stipend. I wondered whether they were serving God or man. True, the Word of God declares that the ox is worthy of its hire, and it is not wrong to pay for services rendered. Notwithstanding, I found in that place such a selfish, miserly attitude regarding services performed that it seemed offensive. Born to serve and born to die. In Judges 6:25, I read, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said to Gideon, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." And in verse 26, "And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down." Gideon was to take his father's second young ox of 7 years old. In 7 years it had grown to full strength. Then he was to use it to help clean out idol altars in his yard. When that was finished, he was to take the ox and sacrifice it upon the altar of burnt offering. That ox was a type of Jesus, the Father's Son, the second person of the Trinity. Jesus gave an example to his disciples when he took a towel and girded himself and washed their feet, thus fulfilling the office of the lowest slave of the household. Jesus, as his father's second bullock of 7 years of age, served man on many occasions, yet in his life, service to man never supplanted his love and service to his adored Father. After his service to man was finished, he was then taken to the cross as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Jesus was born to serve and die. There was a missionary in India whose name was Amy Carmichael. She did a most fruitful work in India, especially in rescuing young children from the obnoxious and filthy services required of them in the Hindu temples. She formed a select group of women to help in her children's home. She had a unique name for them, and only those who measured up to the requirements were allowed to be part of it. This was called the Order of the Towel. It was based on the works of Jesus when he washed his disciples' feet. It was considered amongst them to be a very high honor to belong to this order. That name meant that at any time, any place, anywhere, no task being too menial, and on their own volition, they would find ways to serve. Just to be able to bless and be a blessing was all they asked for, all the pay they wanted. They were happy to make someone else happy. And that way they fulfilled their services unto Christ. This way was their way of saying thank you to God for his unspeakable gift of love and grace unto them. Their way of expressing their love to God. That is the spirit of the ox. Whoever heard of paying an ox a salary? Yes, the Bible does say not to muzzle the ox when it is working in the grain. However, the ox is fed and cared for by the owner, who is wise enough to see to it that the ox does not starve to death. But the ox is not paid a salary or insists on collecting minimum wages. The ox does not expect anything more from life than to live to serve. It is content to be strong, able to work, be fed, and fulfill its life. It neither whines nor complains, mopes with self-pity, nor harbors a fury of resentment. That ox nature, that servant nature, that sacrificial spirit, is a spirit that does not count the cost. It does not ask, why should I have to suffer, or whine through adversities. Jesus, although he was a king, was always serving men in his ministry. The Apostle Matthew, in the book he wrote, emphasizes the kingship and kingdom of Jesus. The writer of the Gospel of Mark shows Jesus as a royal servant. Mark accentuated the nature of the ox in the life of the King of Kingdoms. Many times Jesus graciously granted the request for service that someone asked of him. He was ever willing to bless wherever he was able to bless, from the smallest baby to the aged and infirm. If Jesus were to visibly come to a church, everyone present would try and find out something they could do for him. If he sat down in the fellowship hall, he would almost get smothered with the attention and services offered. Yet, it is forgotten that he is present in the fellowship hall as he dwells in the spirit in the bodies of his saints. The disciples did not recognize Jesus when he came in a different body on the road to Emmaus. If Christians realized that he was abiding and listening in the body of one to whom they were complaining or criticizing, many things that were said would have never been spoken. Christ is in my brother. Christ is in my sister. As I serve them, I am also serving the Christ. One of the most beautiful dances I ever witnessed was in a little church up in the Cascade foothills of eastern Oregon. There was a precious manifestation of the presence of the Holy Spirit that morning. Suddenly, and without any visible direction given, other than the anointing that was upon her, one of the young women began to quietly dance before the Lord. In a few minutes, the anointing of the Holy Spirit came upon the organist, and he began to play the most heavenly melodies and harmonies that seemed to carry the congregation into the very awesome holiness of God. The very word holy seemed to echo from every chord and harmony that came from the organ. No song was sung. No words were vocalized. While the organ was playing the music of holiness, the dancer was obviously portraying worship. Caught up in the anointing of the Holy Spirit, she went to dance her dance of worship before one of the people sitting there. After a while, she went to another and worshiped before him. A little later, then another, and another. I observed her, and I realized what she was doing and what God was doing in her. She picked out the lowliest, poorest, or youngest members in the congregation and worshiped the Christ in them. The Holy Spirit in her was honoring that Christ in them and showing us that as we honor and serve one another, even the lowest, we honor and serve Christ when it is done unto the Lord in the right spirit. The ox labors uncomplainingly because it is an ox. With the ox nature in all of its cells, in all of its body, it has not the slightest idea of doing or being anything else. Its inner satisfaction comes as it patiently plods through its daily obligations. To be made in the image of the Christ is to be made into the image of the ox. That was the nature Jesus manifested. He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That is the spirit of Christ. When the spirit of the real Christ abides within, he will act like the real Christ acted. In miniature, yes. In developmental stages, doubtless. But that Christ ox nature will begin to show itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. There is that other aspect of the ox nature that goes far deeper than a good day's work. In the time of the great Passover festival, it was the ox that was often selected for sacrifice because of its high value and size. What an incredible way to to end the life of a faithful servant. How cruel and ungrateful it seems. Nevertheless, history reports a great multitude of martyrs that have been offered up on the burning altars of sacrifice after a faithful life of service to God. Sacrifice. The ox was equally valid for either service or sacrifice, either one and at any time. So many Christians refuse to allow the development of that nature. The characteristics of the ox within their beings, they do not look for. The nature of man is fully acceptable. The nature of the lion is even desirable. But the nature of the plain, plodding ox servant is despicable and shameful and in all ways to be avoided. In the Arabian world, it is considered a compliment to tell a woman that she has eyes like a cow's eyes. I fear that would not be acceptable among the young ladies of the Western world today. Nevertheless, God would be pleased if those ox eyes were developed in his servants, eyes that could see the multiform needs in the suffering world around them and that could well use the patient strength of the ox. Some people are specialists in ignoring needful duties and letting them go for someone else to do. They have not the ox eyes and do not see anything that needs to be done. Then there are those with eyes of the ox. You can always count on them if there is a task to be done. Those with the ox nature are going to do their best to see to it that the task is done and done right. God's servants will be heavenly spirited, but also practical minded. Earth is our present dwelling place, and it is here that true spirituality will be developed. Here is the place the good ox must do its plodding, and here on earth is a place where the altars will be built. Here the hands fulfill what the hearts have experienced. Paul writes in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy, and I rejoice with you all." The ox nature within him was so fully formed that he said, "It is my joy." But look at the two words joined together, service and sacrifice. Service and sacrifice for the advancement of your faith, that, he said, is my joy. It has been said that a religion without sacrifice is an empty religion and not worth possessing. Men are willing to give their life for a cause they consider worthy without receiving any reward for that sacrifice and have only the hope that their cause will be advanced. Paul did not look for reward. For him, it was enough to find his reward in that newly formed church in Philippi, and that it would prosper in their faith, even through the sacrifice of his own life and strength on the altar. Dorcas, that insignificant seamstress, gave so sacrificially of herself that when she died, the whole church was thrown into deep mourning. Such deep mourning that God in mercy answered the prayers of Peter, raised her from the dead, and gave her back to the church. All she did was ply her needle, but in such a way, with such a spirit, that everybody loved her deeply. There was that Christ spirit of the ox that led her into sacrificial services in her life.